listening to the CCA Podcast.
Beginning of the year, it is a time when many of us very naturally think about changes, about goals and priorities that we have for this year, and many times those things relate to like physical aspirations, like I want to lose weight or exercise more or, you know, do a real physical detox. But the reality is that we really do need a soul detox. There are toxins that weigh down our souls. And there is always the need to get rid of those toxins, to have a genuine soul detox. Because I think in relationship to the soul detox that God wants to do in us, that He wants us to slow down. That's a huge part of the process. That He wants to eliminate our constant state of worry, panic, and stress. Now, I don't know if that's how you feel like you are, but sometimes, you know, you come through the Christmas season and there's so many different things that you want to get done. And like Karen and I, this year, we tried for the first time, and I think since we got back from Germany, so the first time in 10 Christmases, to send out Christmas cards this year. And so, you know, sometimes sending out Christmas cards is like really a stress. It's like, why do we even do this? And then, you know, you're doing all the present thing, and you're doing all the trying to make contact with people, and it's, so sometimes, in spite of the fact that Christmas is really meant to be a time of reflection and pause and slowing down, it ends up being more stress. And we do that a lot in our lives. We are able to make stress in just about any situation. It's part of our makeup. Do you know that there's something called hurry sickness? Have you heard of it? It's actually clinically diagnosed. The definition of hurry sickness is a behavior pattern characterized by continual rushing and anxiousness, an overwhelming and continual sense of urgency. Anybody relate to that feeling? The authors of this particular article go on and say, it's a malaise in which a person feels chronically short of time and so tends to perform every task faster and to get flustered when encountering any kind of delay. So then they give a listing of possible reasons that possible diagnoses, questions that we can ask ourselves about whether we have hurry sickness or not. And so they say moving from one checkout line to another because it looks shorter or faster. That's like, nailed me, you know, the very first question they ask. Of course I do that. I do that all the time, especially during this Christmas season, you know, and it was like piled up with people in the lines, and I'm like, oh, okay, which one, you know? And I inevitably, what happens, right? You switch over, and then someone in front of you like has an item that doesn't run through the checking, and it's like, then the checker's like, oh, I need the price on. It's like, no, and then you move over, and then that one slows down. It's like, man, I'm totally there. Or the second one on their list is counting the cars in front of you. And either getting in the lane that has the least cars or the one that's going faster. Well, it's like, oh, come on, that's life. That's, anybody who doesn't do that is stupid, right? I mean, in my opinion. Multitasking to the point of forgetting one's tasks. I'm not sure that that's really hurry sickness, because I think that's just old age sickness, actually, for me. You know, I go down to the garage to get a screwdriver, and then I I get down to the garage and then I forget what it was I came down for. You know, I'm not sure that that's really hurry sickness, but anyway. Here's one that never happens to me, accidentally putting your clothes on inside out or backwards. They say that's a sign of hurried sickness. Or sleeping in your daytime clothes to save time in the morning. Now, that's pretty drastic, I would say. I have never done that. Oh, but Jacob says, yes, he does. I just saw that. Yeah. Busted. There is that tendency that we get into of feeling like everything's urgent. You know, our modern technology contributes to that. The fact that we're always available, that we've always got our phone on us, and it's like, you know, that little buzz that's there in your pocket, you know, when a text comes in or a message comes in, it's like, okay, always being available. Does your family, those of you who are parents with kids, how much does your family eat on the road? Like, you know, drive through and then, that's a sign of hurry sickness, I think. Does your mind not allow your body to slow down? There are genuine consequences of hurry sickness, and I think Scripture really has some things to say to it. I'm going to use we're not there yet, but we will be in a sec. Thanks. I'm going to use an outline that I actually got from a guy named Mike Brew, I'm not sure how you pronounce his name, but he's a pastor of Eastside Church down in Anaheim. And I listened to his sermon several weeks ago, and it somehow his outline just resonated with me, and it I'm thinking of the German word, isn't that crazy? Oh, I hate that when that happens. It's clinging in my head, you know. To cling is like, it's the word to resound like a bell. So it's resounding in my head, and so I'm going to use his outline, and he says that if we move at the speed of life, we miss out. That's the first thing. If we move at the speed of life, we're going to miss out. There's a little poem, a little ditty. Yesterday is history, tomorrow is a mystery, today is a gift of God, which is why we call it the present. You heard that one before? Yesterday is history, tomorrow is a mystery, today is a gift of God, which is why we call it the present. It's so easy for us to miss out on the present, on what's there, what's immediately in front of us. And in order to live in the present, we have to slow down, soak it in. Sometimes we can get our kids involved in that same kind of competitive pushing, and you know, we want the best for our kids, and we really want them to be involved in activities and to not be deprived of any kind of opportunity that they you know, that they might want to have, and so we're pushing them to be in organized sports and to play in the band and to learn piano and to do the different things. And you know, sometimes I think we as parents are almost doing it. We get into a competitive kind of thing where it's like, well, we're going to at least give our kids as many opportunities as the next guy. And we don't always think about what's best for our kids. In fact, to some kids, playing organized sports doesn't feel like fun. And yet we feel like, they've got to do it because that's, you know, that's what good parents do. They get their kids in organized sports. Ecclesiastes 4:4 says, "And I observed that most people are motivated to success because they envy their neighbors. But this too is meaningless, like chasing after wind." Sometimes Sometimes there's this tendency in us to compare ourselves to the next guy and want to do at least as well as they're doing. And that pushes us into a hurriedness, into a chasing after the wind, into an unhealthy competitive spirit. And we can pass that sickness on to our kids. In fact, years ago, Soren Kierkegaard made this observation. He said, "The press of busyness is like a charm. Its power swells. It reaches out, seeking always to lay hold of ever younger victims, so that childhood or youth are scarcely allowed the quiet and the retirement in which the eternal may unfold a divine growth." There's a lot of power packed into those words. They're scarcely allowed the quiet and retirement in which the eternal may unfold the divine growth. Now, I don't want to be one of those old, fogey kind of guys who's always talking about the past, but in relationship to how I grew up as a kid, and then how our kids grew up as kids, and then how kids today are growing up as kids. So, you know, I've had the opportunity of kind of looking at it over three generations. There was considerable more time, more freedom in my childhood growing up where that was unscheduled, unprogrammed time, where there was an opportunity for the eternal to unfold a divine growth in me. Part of it was because I was just out in the woods a lot and in the trees and digging up forts and, you know, digging up, making underground forts in the ground. But some of that time of being in the trees was just that quiet reflection when there wasn't any kind of program. And I can remember a sense of the awe of God's creation just kind of overwhelming my little 8-year-old soul. And we've got to allow our kids to have that opportunity. Soren Kierkegaard pointed that out over a century ago. Families can miss hearing the still small voice of God. One of my favorite scriptures in the Christmas story is from Luke 2:19. Mary treasured up these things and pondered them in her heart. Mary treasured up these things and pondered them in her heart. In other words, that treasuring gave her an opportunity to savor what God was doing. A week ago Friday, Kevin, it was before New Year's. Kevin was, he had just taken off on the plane that morning. And so I'd worked through the day and came home. And the next day I didn't have anything pressing in the morning. And Karen was kind of tired and went to bed. And I said, "You know, hon, I think I'm just going to stay up." And I had just recently discovered an album on Prime Music by the King's College Chorale, so Christmas music, that had a lot of boys choir with the older chorale, and most of it was a cappella, and it was incredibly beautiful. Just deep, melodious, and rich texts, rich lyrics that went into my heart. So I sat there, I turned all the lights down, had the Christmas tree lights on, had the fireplace going, had all the candles lit, and just sat there and put the headphones on and just drank in. Just, I was drunk on drinking in this incredible music that just fed my soul for an hour and a half. Just boom, just drink. And that savor was amazing. We've got to have, and it just reminded me, how often do I Take that time to just savor what God is saying. The reality that he sent his son to be a baby for me. And these songs and the lyrics were just feeding my soul. So if we live at the speed of life, we miss out. But the second thing is, if we insist on moving at the speed of life, we pass by. We miss out and we pass by. There's an interesting passage in Luke chapter 10 where Jesus is telling the story of the Good Samaritan. And in that story, he tells about the man who is overtaken by thieves, and he's beat up and he's left broken and bleeding on the ground. And then it says that a priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. And so too, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. I wonder if when Jesus told the parable of the Good Samaritan, if the Levite and the priest who walked by the man, I wonder if it was because they felt like they had so much to do. They were heading to temple. They were on their way to perform their functions as a Levite and a priest. And so they thought, oh man, no, I've really got something to do. I'm in a hurry. I wonder if that's part of what happens. You know, it's interesting. There was a study done at a seminary in the Midwest. And these were all students. They were studying for the ministry. And so the study was set up in this way. They were all participating in a class in which they were studying, guess what? The Good Samaritan. So they were studying this story about the Good Samaritan. After class, as they were leaving and proceeding out, there was a person set up who was obviously distressed, kind of laying off to the side in the bushes and groaning. And they observed to see if these students who had just been studying the Good Samaritan would pass by. Now the rub is that some of these students had been informed ahead of time, hey, you have in the next hour, you have a very important test that you've got to get to, and it's essential for your grade. And so you've got to make it, you've got to be there. And another part of them were not told that. Well, which ones do you think stopped to help the person on the side and which ones did not? It was pretty evident that the ones who were told, you have something to do, you've got to get to this assignment, even though they had just heard the words of Jesus about stepping aside and helping the person in need, they didn't do it. They pushed on through. And it goes to show us how hurry causes us to pass by a person in need. You know, I think sometimes Jesus wants to say to us, he wants to say, never let your precious time become more important than my precious people. Right? New Year's Eve, Karen and I were trying to decide what to do. And so I'd been talking about every year for the past, I think, 7 years in a row, we've gone to Il Fornaio down in downtown. Had dinner and then walked outside and watched the firework display of the Space Needle from there, and it's just become one of our little traditions. But what's happening downtown is that they're building up all these buildings in South Lake Union, and it's getting less and less easy to see from Il Fornaio to see the Space Needle. And last year we were kind of disappointed, and Karen was saying, "Yeah, you know, she's getting old." And And she's just saying, you know, I just don't know if I'm really into it, you know. And so we said, okay, well, we won't do that. But then Karen said, so that was Sunday, remember, New Year's Eve. And so Karen said, well, why don't we go to the church and let's take down the Christmas decorations? And I'm like, oh yeah, that's just a great idea, you know. And so, you know, but I know well enough to know that, you know, if Karen gets her mind set on something, you know, and she wanted to get it done because she felt the responsibility of a number of the things that were in here and getting them put away right and everything. So we came down, and I'm kind of like, oh, okay, let's get this over with. Let's get it done as fast as possible. But when we got here, the two homeless guys who were often in front of our door were here. So Randy and Travels were in front of the door, and it was a pretty cold night, New Year's Eve, and so we came in, and so we said, well, you guys, why don't you come on inside, sit in the lobby while Karen and I are working, because it's a lot warmer in here. So they came on in, and then Randy said, well, can we help? And I said, well, yeah, sure, you know. And so we were here over 4 hours, and about three of those hours, you know, Randy and Travels were helping, and I'm up on the ladder and handing stuff down to the guys, and they're putting it on the table, and to tell you the truth, it took probably more time to do it because, you know, we're talking with them, and Randy was really talkative, and it's like, dude, you know, I want to work here, but you know, I felt like, I felt like God was saying, never let your precious time get in the way of loving my precious people. And actually, it turned out to be a very memorable New Year's Eve. It was great. We'll never forget it. It was, and it was good for Travels, and it was good for Randy, and they had something to do that where they could contribute and make a difference, and you know, build up their own self-esteem. And I got to know him, well, not Travels so much, but I got to know Randy a lot better. Heard more of his story. But see, if we're in a hurry, we miss it, we pass it by. Fourth thing is, the third thing, is that if we move at the speed of life, we don't only miss out and pass by, we crash into. If we insist on moving at the speed of life, we're going to crash into. According to the American Psychological Association, chronic stress is linked to all six of the leading factors in death. Heart disease, cancer, lung ailments, accidents, cirrhosis of the liver, and suicide. Now, this is from 2014, and I know one of them, because of the opioid addiction, that's up higher now. But opioid addiction is also related to stress issues. All of the leading causes of death are directly related to stress. How are you sleeping? How is it going? Do you know that the number one predictor of happiness is actually good sleep? The most consistent predictor? Isn't it interesting that Ecclesiastes 2 talked about it centuries ago, millennia ago, where the Qohelet, the writer, the teacher in Ecclesiastes, he says, what do people get from their toil and anxious striving with which they labor under the sun. All their days, their work is grief and pain. Even at night, their minds do not rest. This too is meaningless. Even at night, but can you relate to that? Oh, I can so relate to that. Even at night, their minds are not at rest. And it's like, Lord, relieve us from this sense of urgency, from this sense of compulsion, from this drive to accomplish things. In a book called Making Room for Life, Randy Frazee says this: we can't solve the problem by purchasing the latest mattress used by NASA, or goose-feathered pillows, or silk sheets, or down comforters, or mahogany poster beds. In the end, the problem is the way we live our lives when we're awake. So what do we do about it? What should we do about it? Well, first is we pull over. We're continuing the car metaphor here. We pull over. And this is radical. This is radical. We've got to stop our activity. There are times where we simply stop the activity. That's part of the detox. I love this section of scripture in Mark chapter 1. That evening, after the sunset, the people brought to Jesus all the sick and demon-possessed. The whole town gathered at the door. And Jesus healed many who had various diseases. He also drove out many demons, but he would not let the demons speak because they knew who he was. Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place, and literally a lonely place. Went off to a lonely place where he prayed. Simon and his companions went to look for him, and when they found him, they exclaimed, "Everyone is looking for you." And Jesus replied, "Let us go somewhere else, to the nearby villages, so I can preach there also. That is why I've come." So he traveled throughout Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and driving out demons. Now, what do we see in this passage? Well, we see at the beginning, lots of activity. Jesus is casting out demons and healing the sick and preaching, and the whole town was gathering there. And then on this other end, he's continuing to preach in the synagogues and cast out demons and heal the sick. But in the middle of the two bookends, very early in the morning, he goes out to a lonely place. Henry Nouwen, in a book called Out of Solitude, and I brought my copy along. I love this old thing. It's from 1974. Printed, and it's a classic text. I would highly encourage. It's three sermons that are preached by Henry Nouwen, and in this he says, somewhere we know that without a lonely place, our lives are in danger. Somewhere we know that without silence, words lose their meaning. That without listening, speaking no longer heals. That without distance, closeness cannot cure. Somewhere we know that without a lonely place, our actions quickly become empty gestures. You see, this balance between activity and withdrawal is at the heart of the Christian walk. So there's activity, there's action going on, but there's that silent place, that lonely place, that pulling away. And then the action can continue. Pace, you see, is what you make it. We cannot allow our external circumstances to dictate our pace. It's an internal issue. And much of our problem is it comes from a restless soul. So where do we find rest for our souls. Well, Psalm 62:1, truly my soul finds rest in God. My salvation comes from Him. My favorite quote that I've quoted often, and many of you know it, St. Augustine, thou hast made us for thyself, and our hearts are restless till what? Till they find their rest in thee. There are so many articles that have been written about our present generation and the new young generation that has been raised with cell phones and raised with constant activity and constant availability. One of the struggles is that there's no rest. One of the struggles is that kids will stay up till way, way, way late into the night checking their cell phones and playing the video games. And it's not only kids. A lot of you adults were raised with video games too, and you know what it's like to do a binge and not get sleep because you're caught up. But what's really happening is your soul is seeking nourishment, and there's got to be a stop. We've got to pull over. And then the second thing is we've got to pop the hood. So we pull over and we pop the hood. We examine our life fearlessly and honestly. God, you made me. You're the master mechanic. Why is my body running so rough? Why do I overschedule? Why can't I say no? Why am I so competitive? Why do I drive my kids to succeed? What part does procrastination play in my stress? As I was looking through this list of questions, it was like God zinged me with that one, because I know procrastination plays a major role in my stress. And in fact, last night I had a dream about procrastination. And it was about doing a wedding. And I was supposed to be doing a wedding, but I came to the wedding, and everybody's getting ready and walking in, and I came walking up, and I hadn't changed yet. I was still in my shorts. And the mom is looking at me like, what's wrong with you? You know, it's like, oh, you know, I got lots of time, you know. And then everybody's walking into the wedding, and then everybody's up front, and I'm still in the back putting on my suit. And it's like, no, and I woke up, you know. It's like, was God talking to me? Well, I think probably. You know. Procrastination plays a major role in my stress. What we need to do then, too, is get others involved in the process. This is why, you know, you got the groups brochures out front. That's why groups are so important. It's not as if we're honest, it's not that there's a lot of confrontation that happens in a group, like, you know, Dave and Karen Wilkinson, Steve and Tammy Ignell are part of our group. It's not like they're always coming up to me and saying, Steve, did you procrastinate this week? You know, I mean, honestly, that doesn't happen. But what does happen is that when we together sit under the inspection of God's Word and read it together, it puts me in an environment where the Holy Spirit is better able to do that work. And so Psalm 139 says this, search me, God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts, and see if there's any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Search me, O God, and know my heart. You've got to pop the hood. And the third thing is, what do you think? Oh, you showed it already. Got to change lanes. You got to change lanes. So you got to pull over, Got to pop the hood, and then you got to change lanes. The pastor who I listened to, Mike Bro, he said he had an old friend in Kentucky who says, "You know what, bro? I don't have the Kentucky accent. I don't even close." But he says, "If nothing changes, nothing changes. You know? If nothing changes, nothing changes." It's so easy for us to hear all of this and then just go back to the same old, same old. It's the age-old problem of New Year's resolutions. We don't put them into practice. But we've got to get really intentional about it. Really intentional about slowing down. Really intentional about taking that time of quiet and of listening. And sometimes it's a matter of starting with the small things. So you know, after listening to this sermon a few weeks ago, I'm like, okay. I'm walking into a restaurant, and I could just feel myself. There's a guy coming up on my right, you know, and it's like, oh shoot. I don't want him to get in there first, you know. I want to be the first, and so I'm like trying to hurry, and you know, Karen's like behind, and I'm like trying to hurry and trying to get in front of this guy. And it's like, no. I need to just slow down. You know, one person getting there in front of me is not going to make that big a difference. Let him get there first. Just that's just one little small thing. Or not changing the lanes in the in the grocery store. Just letting it be as it will be. Karen, you're going to be surprised at this, but I have been trying to leave for work earlier, and yeah, actually, the staff's really going to be surprised at this, and you know, and not just be the last minute guy. Mike Bro, he uses an illustration that I really like of a glass-bottom boat. How many of you have ever been on a glass-bottom boat in it? So the thing is that when you're in a glass-bottom boat and you're moving along, when the boat is moving and you look down, what do you see? Nothing. You just see white water rushing underneath you. You don't see anything. But then you get out into the cove or the destination where you're going to be, out into the reef, and the boat slows down and comes to a stop. And then you see all of this incredible beauty that was there. It was there all along, but as long as you were moving, you never could see it. And so we've got to change our way of doing things. We've got to change lanes. We've got to be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. Be still and know that I'm God. I'd like the worship team to come on up. Every year in Calvary, we do three days of prayer and fasting. And the fasting part, some people fast and others don't. What we've discovered is that when we do fast, fasting helps us to change our clock, change our rhythm, to focus in on things that matter. And food really does matter, but when you set aside food, it's like, oh, okay, is there something else that matters more? And really, our spiritual life, our relationship to God does matter more. And so setting aside food is a discipline that helps us to change lanes, to change our way of doing things. But I really want to encourage you to take one of these next three nights, or four nights actually. So tonight, then Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday. And choose a night to come and just be here in God's presence. We're going to have different prayer stations. There's going to be a place just for meditation. There's going to be a place for prayer and intercession for loved ones. There's going to be a station where you can just pray, have prayed over you a prayer of blessing. There's going to be a place for prayers for healing. There's going to be a place for intercession and writing the intercession up on the wall. And on Wednesday night, we're going to make it intentionally next generation focused. So about 8 o'clock, the driven students are going to come down from up above and they're going to join us. And we're encouraging parents to bring their kids, their elementary age kids. And we're going to make it really family focused and pray for the next generation and let the next generation pray for us. And Pastor Hallie is here now. She's downstairs. Her husband Adam is right up here. Next week you're going to meet him. We're going to have a special time of welcoming Adam and Hallie and their boys Matthew and Johnny. But Adam, welcome, man. It's so great to have you. These guys have been a part of Westgate Church basically all of Adam's life since he was a kid. And he was an elder at Westgate, and as they've been so involved, Hallie was working with the elementary age kids there, and they feel the calling of God to come and join us as a congregation, be part of us, and help us grow those young students, those young kids, and pour into their lives. And so Hallie, I'm thinking. I was reflecting on it here earlier as I was sitting in the seat, Adam. I think I'm going to ask Hallie to speak on Wednesday night. She doesn't know that yet, but we're going to focus on the next generation. But this is an opportunity for us to come and to experience. Say yes to what Jesus said. Let me read it from Matthew 11. Are you tired, worn out, burned out on religion? Come to me. Get away with me and you'll recover your life. I'll show you how to take a real rest. Walk with me and work with me. Watch how I do it. Learn the unforced rhythms of grace. I won't lay anything heavy or ill-fitting on you. Keep company with me and you'll learn to live freely and lightly. Learn the unforced rhythms of grace.